Well, good morning, everyone, and a very, very warm welcome to you all. It's great to be here. It's great for me to be here because when we ran into some impossible floods on the way to coming to church this morning, I thought, oh dear, what's going to happen now? So we turned round and went a much longer way very quickly. So everything is fine. So thank you for your understanding. This morning, we're going to be thinking about the way in which God helps us through his power and love to triumph over the worst things that life can throw at us. And later on, Daryl is going to be speaking about something, you know, the contrast between what we go through in this life and what is to come, the incredible future that God has for us. We need to keep our minds, keep our eyes fixed on. So I hope people will feel really deeply encouraged this morning, whatever you might be facing. So the theme is our eternal glory, as we focus on some of the words from 2 Corinthians and continue that passage in this first Sunday in Lent. Just to say the things that are going on as we look at the coming week or so, just to say that there is plenty of details about what's happening during Lent in the information that's provided on the website or on the leaflets that we've given out. So please do have a look at those and continue to take part where you can in those things. Secondly, this evening, there's an opportunity to gather for a regional celebration at St. Helen's Church in Worcester. It's always a very special time to gather together people all over the area and to celebrate in the style of the new wine. And thirdly, it's to say that there are going to be... The third thing that we're going to be having notice on? It's going to be on the screen. Thank you. If you want to connect with us at all as a church, if you're fairly new, please do take advantage of the opportunities to do that, and we'll be able to get in touch with you and involve you in various things as you feel you'd like to be. So let's stand together. Just a moment to be still at the beginning of our time worship, reflecting on why we're here and what we've come to be about. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and our thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God. We've come from scattered places and fragmented lives, so let us recognize his loving presence with us, praying in a few moments of stillness, with one heart and one mind. That stillness, allowing our whole being to be alive to God, his love for us individually and as a community gathered in his name. As God's people, we have gathered with one voice. So let us worship him together. So let us worship him in song. And you can use the instruments if any would like to, not only children, any of the adults would like to join in with that as well, and use the flags to demonstrate that visually, the worship of God through our adoration and thanksgiving. How great is our God. Voices, just allowing that praise to echo to heaven as we say how great is our God. And let's take that, the power of those words in. How great is our God. Who gives us all that we have and makes us all that we are. And as we receive these gifts that you have given to us with thanksgiving, so we present to you our offerings given here and in so many other ways, and ask you to bless them and take them for your glory and to build your kingdom and to see the eternal life that your Son brings made real in the lives of others. We offer this to you, Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Please do be seated. Now, I love walking in winter, don't you? The wonderful thing about winter for me are the trees. Just amazing when you walk down or drive through the countryside and you see these magnificent trees. And when in winter the leaves are gone, you can begin to see the true shape of trees. And you can know more fully what the tree's real identity is, what type of tree it is. And I wonder if anybody can guess which type of tree this is that you can see on the screen. It's very, very big. Usually they're very, very old. And yes? Oak, well done, fantastic. And acorns come from it in the autumn, and it's a magnificent tree. Just because it's the first Sunday of Lent, I just want to spend a moment thinking about and reflecting on the shape of a tree and its significance for us in this season of these 40 days of Lent. So just look at the tree and listen. Lent is a time for clarity, as when the bare boughs of winter show us the shape of the tree in austere beauty. We need time, space, simplicity in our lives, enough barrenness to discern the outline of who we are. Let us therefore clear away the clutter of our lives in order to see the underlying pattern. In this time of Lent, let us strip back some of the things we might do without. Some people, of course, cut out highly processed food or social media or put the phone on airplane mode for an hour at the start of the day. But it's a time to think about who God is truly making us to become. Lent, a very special time. Trees, therefore, have much to teach us about ourselves. It's a time to look inside ourselves. And I was very privileged to find in the Epping Forest fairly recently, when I went down to visit our grandchildren, that you could actually, in one tree in the Epping Forest, climb inside it. Now, this next picture is taken inside an oak tree, would you believe? And those are our two grandchildren looking up at the tree. And I thought, how on earth is this oak tree so healthy? It was incredible. It was fully alive with it, all its boughs and its branches and its trunk. And yet inside there was a hollowness. The secret, of course, is to look at the root system, how its roots go out into the ground, soak up all the water and the good things, and nourish. Do you know, in winter time, the main thing that goes on in a tree, I googled this so I know, is that the trunk of the tree gets really, really strong. Its core, in other words, is being built up. And I thought, that's interesting. We talk about core strength, don't we? Inner core strength, a time to grow inwardly. And so, looking at the roots it might be worth thinking, and I know a lot of people are doing, and families are thinking together, about what sort of routines, if I can routines, we can put in place that will help us to grow and to be strengthened in the inner person, as St. Paul talks about it. He's already, St. Paul, in his 2 Corinthians letter, spoken about being able to meditate and contemplate upon the face of Jesus Christ and to find there ourselves being transformed from within by God's Spirit. But there are many other ways, apart from meditation or contemplation, to be strengthening us ourselves. You might have seen some of the opportunities on Lent, on Mondays in Lent, when we can think about silence, about soaking prayer, about imaginative contemplation and reflecting on our stories. Do take advantage of that opportunity on Monday evenings here at St. Andrew's. So it's a great question to ask. What sort of things, what sort of routines will help you as a family or as individuals to grow and to strengthen the inner core of your life as we go forward into the rest of the year, so that we might grow healthily and produce fruit that will last? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you give us to nourish us, to make us healthy, and to feed us with your life. Lord, as we see trees around us at this time of year, may they remind us and inspire us that you are at work building up our inner life, that we might put into place those routines that will enable your Spirit to do what only you can do, and help us to grow in ways that will bless others in the months ahead. And I pray, Lord, that as the children, young people go to their groups, your life will sustain them and your Spirit inspire them. In Jesus' name, amen. So please do go to your groups now and enjoy all that's lined up. I think you're going to be thinking about, in the younger groups, Jesus teaching on the Lord's Prayer, which will be very, very important. Thank you. So we're going to come to God in worship again, and we're going to use some words of a hymn which I think are tremendously important. It talks about our ordered lives confessing the beauty of God's peace. And I've always thought about not only the orderliness of life, being organized and things, which isn't very easy for me, but I think the ordered lives that may be being suggested here is our lives ordered according to God's purposes and God's priorities. So as we move into a time of confession and receiving God's forgiveness, let's stand together and sing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Close us in our minds, oh, mighty, pure and life, light, to live so.
let's sit as we come to God in prayer. And we're going to use one of David's psalms of lament, of repentance, Psalm 51, which has this great refrain, "Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness." So would you join with me in that? Say together, "Have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness. Have mercy on me in your great goodness, according to the abundance of your compassion. Blot out my offences. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness. Turn your face from my sins and blot out all my misdeeds. Make me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give me again the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with your gracious spirit. Have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness." It's some time for reflection on our lives, and time to truly repent of our sins. God says whoever says there's no sin in them deceives themselves. The truth is not in them. Whoever confesses their sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, take away, we pray, a sin that corrupts us, and restore by grace your own image within us, our true identity. Give us the sorrow that heals and the joy that praises, that we may take our place among your people, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The great cry of God's people, God's Easter people, is hallelujah. And that's what we look forward to as we go through Lent. Hallelujah is our cry. Let's stand and sing.
Creation longs to have a word to sing.
Continue to offer incense to you, Lord, in our hearts as we pray for you. That incense in Revelation is seen as the prayers of God's people ascending to the throne of God. And Joy is going to lead us in those prayers now as we join together as one body and heart and mind and soul come before the throne of this God that we worship. Please be seated.
As we come to pray together now, let's use some of the words of the Lent prayer that's on our church prayer cards this year. Lord, who conquered death, we bring before you the people of the Middle East, of Ukraine, of Russia, Yemen, Ethiopia, Afghanistan, Mozambique, and so many others. We remember the family and the followers of Alexei Navalny who are in mourning and shock. The people of Gaza and the families of the hostages. The families of those killed this week by ISIS in northern Mozambique. Those around the world who are displaced, wounded, without food or shelter. Only you can bring life in such pain and suffering. Only you can bring real light in the darkness of conflict and war. God of angel armies, please speak your word and save. Lord, we acknowledge our complete dependence on you. As news of knife crime, poverty, famine and climate disasters fill our ears and hearts, we acknowledge that we do not have the answers. Show us your way, speak your word, and let your justice be seen in every situation. God, our healer, we bring before you those known to us who are ill, suffering, in pain. Lord, please surround them with your comfort, love and power. Lord, help us to align our hearts with yours. Please show us how to demonstrate you to those around us. We bring to you now those we love, those we work with, our neighbours and our friends. Help us to hear your heart for them. God, whose name is salvation, Speak your word of life. Lord, we want to recognize the sound of your voice. We pause now to simply listen to you. We want to hear you now and throughout this coming week. God, who is here, please lead us closer to you. And let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven.
Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins,
as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you so much, Joy. So we're praying that God's kingdom may come. And I think one of the great ways we see signs of God's kingdom is through the lives of our mission partners who are doing incredible things in God's name or doing ordinary things in incredible ways. So today, as we look at the mission focus this month, we're going to be focusing on Terry English and his family. And Graham is happy to come, who is one of the mission champion for this part of our church's participation in the life of mission across the world. And just going to help us to understand a little bit more about it. Is that working? Is that on? Yeah, it's on.
Green for go. Oh, I can
That's
hear.
It. Fantastic. So, Graham, just tell us, you can see a picture of the English family. Tell us a little bit, like the English patient, isn't it? The English family. Tell us a little bit about them for those who may be not familiar with them.
Yes. Well, the people on this photograph are Terry and his wife, Hanka, who's known as Hannah, and their children.
And put that on here. Am I in the... It's just that you need to keep the microphone near your, near your thing.
And basically, they're working in Czechia. Terry went out originally to lead some and started leading some music ministries to young people, but he's moved on as things happen. And now he rejoices in this name now, which is the Vice President of Strategy and training for Josiah Ventures in that part of Eastern Europe. This is quite a... I think this is providing him with quite a workload. And we could be praying for them, because in this last month, he's been running around all over the place, to be quite honest. He's been facilitating leadership workshops in Estonia, Bulgaria, Slovakia, and running a five-day development academy in the Czech Republic for much of the team that are working there.
Yeah. So we can see one or two of their seminars and things on the next couple of photographs that they could be on the screen. Thanks,
there he
Mike.
Is.
Yeah, so there he is. He's not just saying hallelujah. He's doing some great teaching and inspiring those young leaders to lead following Christ and in Christ's way. So can you tell us a little bit about the way in which the work that they're doing, and he's doing and Hanka's doing, is making a difference for the kingdom? And what sort of things are we seeing?
Yes, I think one of the things is, you know, those workshops are part of his remit, which is to equip the and train the local churches in evangelism and discipleship making. I think this is a very big area of their work now. Really, it's about working with the local people to educate the churches and how they might work with evangelism and so forth.
Right.
It's a good work, isn't it? Because we all know that well-equipped churches have the power to use God's word to bring life to people's existence. And I think there's another. Is that the second one? Yeah. And then that's another. There's the other one. That's,
yeah.
You know, it's all very pleasant, isn't it? But in fact, they're working in very difficult circumstances. Part of what they also do, they're part of a local church as well, and a church plant actually. And they both serve on the leadership team, and oversee the youth ministry. But they've also had a few side hustles. Hmm. Which is one of the things was when the onset of the Ukrainian... Yeah. Sorry, am I...
Just so we can see.
One of the side hustles was when the Ukrainian invasion occurred. They were very involved in ensuring refugees in their city are well cared for and have opportunities to hear the good news of the gospel during these hard times. Hmm. Together with their church, they were also involved with arranging and financing a Ukrainian teacher, Irina, to coordinate the outreach activities to the Ukrainians that they're working.
Fantastic. So there's quite an impact going forward that's being multiplied, really, isn't it, in all they're doing, and the ways in which that's being seen. There was a story, wasn't there? You're going to just share briefly a story of the lady who was involved in music ministry that was going on.
I think also, you know, it's in the ordinary, isn't it, that the things happen as well. And Terry has given us something to ponder in his latest update. He said, last week I had a conversation with an older lady, Sonja, who is a member of the Ostrava Sings Gospel Choir. I first met Sonja 20 years ago when her children joined our Tensing youth choir. And and last week he was driving her home from our church scout weekend away. You see all these things that are going on. where she volunteered as a cook. She also oversees all the food for the gospel choir and cooks for one of their church's summer camps. Wow. However, Sonja has not yet given her life to Christ, but it's actually actively involved in those outreaches. Last week I asked her, what motivates her to serve so much? Her answer, I have received so much from the gospel choir, it fills my batteries, and the charge lasts for a whole year. Of course I want to serve here.
Yeah.
And I think that's amazing testimony, but he goes on to say, and pose us with a challenge, he says, I believe that the Holy Spirit is working in Sonja's life, even though she's not able at the moment to recognise it. But then he goes on to challenge us that we have so much to be thankful for. A relationship with a loving Father, a strong community of believers, and of course the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he says, but sometimes, just sometimes, it's possible to get so caught up in church or Christian work that we lose sight of this and start to work under our own steam, using our own wisdom, and then we wonder why things feel so hard.
Yeah, that's been very much a theme going through, hasn't it? So we've been studying that letter of 2 Corinthians, relying on the Holy Spirit and using our gifts in a way that is empowered by God. So let's just ask you for 2 things that we can pray for them as we go forward into this month ahead, to hold them in our prayers.
Well, I think Terry's looking forward to a little less work this month.
Right.
And I think that's good. There needs to be time for rest to recharge his batteries.
Yeah.
So we could pray for that.
Okay.
And we could pray for the family.
Yeah.
Now, there's lots of detail about what's going on with the family and his wife available in their regular updates. I can get you joined up with their regular updates, which are called 1-minute updates. 2-minute updates, but I think it's good to pray for people in their ordinary, just in their ordinary lives and their ordinary situations.
Yeah. So we can find that information on the website as well.
Not yet there.
Pardon?
Not yet there.
Not quite yet, but very shortly it'll be on the website. Just go onto the website and look at Mission Partners, and we'll be able to see those areas. So let me pray for Terry and his family. Father, we thank you so much for this relationship that we have as a church with the English family. Thank you for the ways in which you're working to bring your gospel to the ears of so many people in so many different countries through the choir and through the teaching and the ministry of equipping your people for works of service and in evangelism and discipleship. I do pray, though, we do pray as a church for Terry Hanke, and we pray that this next month, this time of Lent, may be a time for rest and reflection and to recharge, as you say, those batteries which build up that inner core of life so that they may be equipped to serve more fully as the year progresses. Bless them, we pray, with the peace that your life brings. And give them all that they need to serve you in the power of your Holy Spirit, the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Graham, for all your life group are doing to encourage them and to keep us in touch. So do have a word with Graham if you'd like to find out some more about that link. Fantastic. Thank you. So we're going to come to God's word now as we hear it read. Sian is going to read from 2 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 4. And if you'd like to look at that in your church Bibles, then please turn to page 1161. And then Daryl is going to preach from that passage, which is quite a challenging one again. Thank you.
Okay, so we are reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, continuing until chapter 5, verse 10. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if we have the earthly tent, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
It's a bit of a day for dropping things, it seems. Good morning. So lovely to put ourselves in front of the Word of God again, isn't it? I just find every time we open up the Scriptures, there's endless possibilities, because the power of God is there to speak into our lives and bring real change. If that's not something you want, then please, it's time for you to switch off. Let's pray that God would speak to us. Dear Father, thank you for the power of your word in the hand of your Spirit. We pray that you would speak into our hearts, teach us things that we don't currently walk in, so we can repent and find the joy that you have for us. Amen. Okay, this is the seventh in our series of Triumph in Trials, looking at 2 Corinthians. And let's pick up a slide. So before, kind of what's gone before, if you know what I mean, we've had obviously six sessions before, but just immediately previous to this, we had 2 Corinthians 4 verses 8 to 12, and Dave was speaking on this last week. He kind of finished with this. It was a longer passage that he was talking about. If you have your Bibles, you can just look at it. I'll pick out a few words and bits and pieces here. But it's where Paul is talking about the Christian life as a life that is marked by suffering through the opposition of the world. So he talks about how we were afflicted in every way. We were crushed but not perplexed. Perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken. And he uses these words. He says that we're always, in verse 10, we always carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So it's an extraordinary thing for him to say, for Paul to be saying here. He says the Christian life is marked by people who carry around death with them all the time. And presumably, I'm not going to preach the sermon on it, but the idea is that we carry the cross of Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus in us, which actually means that in following Jesus, we bring upon ourselves the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil, and that brings tremendous suffering into the life of a believer. And the result of all this is that the glory of God is with us and is in the life of a follower of Jesus, but it's glory shining through these jars of clay. So I've got it here. Yeah. So we have this constant experience of death in life and the glory of God shining through these fragile vessels that are kind of unimpressive in ourselves, but what we contain is just so glorious. And it's a lovely, a paradox, but it's a lovely contrast. For when you meet Christian people, then you have two experiences often. You think, they're just ordinary people. And then the second thing is, my goodness, there's something about them that is so different to anything else I know. And that should be normal for people when they meet God's children. So, when you have that, then the next question that comes to your mind is, how on earth can anyone live that way? How is it possible to endure a life with that constant flood of opposition and suffering? How's that going to be possible for us? And the section that we're looking at today is addressing those issues. So what we really have here is a faith sandwich. This is one of those sections of the Bible where the way that the writer has arranged it, he's given us two pieces of bread, and then in the middle there's a chunk of whatever you want in your sandwich. Okay, I'm not going to suggest we're not vegetarians, although this one, the bacon there, is clearly some pig has paid dearly for that sandwich. So at the beginning verses, we're talking chapter 4 verse 13 to 15. I'll just quickly read them again. Since we have the same spirit of faith, I'm reading an ESV here, so if it sounds a bit different to your pew Bible, it's okay, they're both kosher. We have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So what Paul is saying here is that this spirit of faith that we have is prompting us to speak, And the thing that's behind the spirit of faith is the assurance that God, who raised Jesus, will raise us from the dead. Now, we're already projecting something future here, because none of us here are physically dead and decomposing. It's not polite if you are. Okay? We are still animated and walking around. But we are looking forward to this point, strangely, of physical death, because we know at that point we have a guarantee of resurrection. And that's a looking forward faith that characterizes our life as believers. So that's one piece of bread. Then the second piece of bread is chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And this is, everyone knows this verse. You hear it lots. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, verse 8, so that we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're away or at home, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So then we've got the future-looking faith that at our death, our physical death, we will be raised, because God's raised Christ. And then this brings us a present faith that says, you know what, all of that that's coming spurs us to a present faith that says we are actually walking our daily life by faith and not according to what our eyes can see. So in these two pieces of bread, now Paul is going to tell us, how is it you live in the tremendous experience of suffering that characterizes a life of faith? Now it's important you have the two pieces of bread in place. Otherwise you might make a mistake. Because Paul's going to say some things about how suffering works eternal glory. Well, it doesn't if you're not in the sandwich. If you know what I mean. Suffering on its own has no benefit. Suffering is just misery. But suffering in a life that is handed over to Christ, that is living in the faith of resurrection and walking in the daily faith of his presence, that suffering has something different about it. Okay, so we need to hold that context, otherwise we misunderstand. That's why it's not a great idea to just read a verse and then say, oh, I'm going to just apply that. You want to try and pull a context to it. So where are we? In the middle, afflictions. Paul wants us to understand two things. He wants us to have an understanding of our afflictions and how we are to interpret those. And secondly, he wants us to get a grasp on our own bodies and how we're to understand our physical bodies. It seems that Paul thinks those two things are critical if you're going to walk a walk of faith, live a life that is, as he says there, we want to make it our aim to please him. We need to understand those two things. So let's push on and see. We're going to start with afflictions. So, first of all, there is this, again, a second, this is a lot of famous verses in this. Paul talks about light and momentary afflictions. Now, we need to be fair to Paul here that he's listed in 2 Corinthians his own afflictions, and nothing about them seems either light or momentary. It seems incredibly painful what he's been through. And he says actually in chapter 2, we despaired even of life. We were so hard pressed, we just lost hope that we were just going to live. So Paul's not talking from a very cushy position here. He's talking from a position of tremendous suffering himself. But he uses this phrase, light and momentary. And the key with light and momentary, when he refers to afflictions, is their comparative terms. So here's my little picture. If I put a dictionary in one hand, let's just say one volume of a dictionary, not the 24 volumes of the Oxford Dictionary, one dictionary, and then I put a dumbbell in your other hand, then you would say, wow, the dictionary's light, wouldn't you? Because it's quite a bit lighter than your dumbbell, so you've got a comparison. But then if I take the dumbbell away and I put a feather in your other hand, all of a sudden the dictionary is heavy. It's a comparative term. So what I think Paul wants us to see here is that light and momentary is compared to something. So It's not saying that our afflictions are somehow trivial or unimportant or what are you making a fuss about. That's not what Paul's saying here. It's not what the scripture is saying. But what it brings into view is this enormous, dense, beautiful weight of glory. I've tried to picture it a little bit. This is, I think, the Crab Nebula. Is any astronomy nerds here? It's one of the nebulae that... Paul is bringing us into a picture of the eternal weight of glory. He wants our eyes to focus on that. And there is this this glory that's being formed and shaped in eternity, moment by moment, as we walk with Christ through our afflictions. So remember this. It's not just comparative, like these are compared to the eternal weight of glory, these are light because the eternal weight of glory is heavy, and these are momentary because the eternal weight of glory is eternal. So those are, that's fair enough. But he also makes this remarkable statement, and please don't miss this. He says, verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If you are interested in the original languages, it's really a weird expression that Paul has here. It's like surpassing and surpassing and surpassing eternal weight of glory. It's something that you can't grasp. You can't understand it. So what that means is that for the person, pardon the term, living in the faith sandwich, if we want to put it that way, for that person, the momentary, the daily afflictions, and they may be momentary afflictions that last your entire life, but these count. They're not for nothing. The things that you suffer on your own, isolated, that no one knows about, and that you find some way to hand to the Lord, that you drag yourself out of bed in the morning and say, God, I still believe you're good. Those afflictions, and you sometimes think, what's the point of that? What's this all about? I'm not trying to give you an explanation for why it's there, but I am saying the promise of the scripture is those moments are building for us an eternal weight of glory. These few short years, these days that we have, every second of them is so precious. I firmly believe, brothers and sisters, that our darkest days on the earth, and when I say darkest days, they're not the ones you testify about. Your darkest days are the ones you never want to mention to anyone. They're the ones where you feel so hopeless and so pathetic and so lost. We will look back on those from eternity and we will worship, because you will see the glory of the Father was with you and is expressed in those moments. You will see it, and then we'll testify, and then we'll say, there was a day for me, there was a day I sat on a rock behind our house in Mozambique and I wanted to die because things were so awful. And I'll bring that up and I'll say, do you know something? God was there. And God, he surrounded me. And he did something that got me back down off that rock and got me walking. And we'll worship together because of what God did in those moments. These things are building for us an eternal weight of glory. So these transient struggles directly affect the life we will experience in eternity. When you think it's pointless or senseless, turn back to this truth. There are a series of comparisons. How we live this transient life directly affects eternity. There we go. Said all that. So Paul has a bunch of comparisons. This is starting from chapter 4, verse 16. And he's wanting to talk about temporary things versus eternal things. And it's, again, it's a thing we need to hold in our minds as we walk through this life. So we have an outer self, which is this body. At some time, most of us, even a person who's not a particularly physically beautiful person, everyone looks beautiful when they're young, right? And we all start to sort of fall apart as we get older. Some people hang on longer than others, but, you know, really. But our inner self is being renewed. Our inner self is being built while our outer self is flopping and doing whatever it does. We have light momentary afflictions, but the eternal is this eternal weight of glory. We have things that are seen. Okay, and it's really interesting because Paul says we don't walk by the things that are seen, but by the things that are unseen. The only things that can be offered to you in this world are things that are seen. Paul says nothing. It's nothing. Walk by the things that are not, that are unseen. We have an earthly tent. We'll talk more about this in a minute, which is temporary, and then an eternal building that is forever. This is personal. So there is the building, which is that the body of Christ, that is the eternal temple of God. But I think here we're talking about a single tent, one body. There's Joe's tent right there. Joe has a building that is Joe's, that is his eternal body. So this is the thing that Paul's using here. We can be at home in the body that is temporary. It's transient. This is a mortal body. Eternally, we'll be away from our mortal body and at home with the Lord. Now, that's not that we don't have a body then. It's just we don't have this body. We don't have this temporary, transient, fading, droopy body. We have an eternal body that is glorious in the heavens. We walk now by faith. Then we'll walk by sight. We can be away from the Lord, and we are away from the Lord in Paul's sense now. Now, there's a sense God's always with us by His Spirit, but we are not physically present with the Lord now, but we will in eternity be at home with the Lord. So we have to wrestle with this reality that the things that really count in our lives are the things that are not seen. That's the reality of a life following Jesus. We live our lives in a tent. So normally a tent is not considered a permanent building. You're kind of in the tent for a bit and then you fold it up and you move on. Through the whole life that we live, we are waiting for this permanent house that God has made Himself for us. Now God made our tents as well, right? But the tent is in this world under the corruption of sin and is going to die. In some ways it's already dead. The house will never die. So our tent is transient and it is mortal, and it's not, it doesn't have the glory it should, really. The house, our house actually looks just like this, is prepared by God and is eternal in the heavens. But tent time, so we're all in tent time. Tent time is faith time. House time is sight time. I believe there's a sense in which we will always live by faith forever because we will always continue to believe in the goodness of God. But there's a sense in which in this fallen world where our senses don't tell us reality, our senses just talk to us about what we can see and taste and touch and all that kind of stuff, then we live by faith because we can't see the reality that actually is. So we can and we must walk with the Lord in the tent, but the walk is not based on what we see, feel, we can apprehend with our logic, or we can experience with our senses. When we're in the house, we will walk with the Lord in the house, and there the faith that we walk by here will be wrapped up in sight. Our senses then will tell us what's true. We will really see things as they are. And then there's a big question. Well, how can I know? Because all this stuff's future. And, you know, the guy on the phone says the check's in the mail. Well, that's future. And is the check really in the mail? Well, no one does check in the mail anymore. But for those of you who know what a check is, what male is. there we go. That's a future promise. How can we know? Well, the answer that Paul gives is that there's a guarantee that the Father has given to us, which is the Spirit of God. This is verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, the Spirit is God. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It is God himself. He is God himself. And the Spirit indwells in your physical mortal bodies. God himself deigns to dwell by you, by the Spirit of God. And the experience of the Spirit of God living in you is to be something that convinces you what you're hoping for will happen. So, the Spirit testifies to our hearts. He teaches us everything we need to know. He empowers us for service. He fills us with peace and joy. The presence of the Spirit in our lives is something that is experiential. It is something that we can know by our experience here in this mortal tent time. And we need that because in the dark times, you're going to wonder if really the promise is true. And the Father sends his Spirit so you can be sure. Yes, I will hold on. He will not leave me alone. I wanted to show a video, but I'm out of time. So, brothers and sisters, just close your eyes for a minute. Every one of us, whether, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is true of you. Okay, pardon me for being bold about it, but it is, I believe it is. Every one of us has an eternal longing drumming in our hearts. It's the thing that we want to tell ourselves that what my life is means something. Animals don't care if their life means something. We do. There's something in you calling out to eternity. We have a very real enemy here on the earth. And what the enemy wants to do is to hold our corpses up before God the Father and say, see, they would always choose your stuff over you. You were never worthy of their love. That's what Satan wants to do with our dead bodies. And God is calling us in these scriptures to see the eternal, to understand what is happening in our lives, the weight of glory that is being worked through our lives. It's like the enemy has a kind of gravity cult where it's as if there's a group of people in the world who believe gravity doesn't work, and we all jump off the cliff. And there's a gap between when you jump off the cliff and you smack into the ground, and that's where the enemy tells his lies. Oh no, you'll never hit. There's nothing to worry about. You're fine, because you're fine. You're nothing. You're not hurt. You're just plummeting. And that's where the lies of the enemy are in our lives, in that moment between off the cliff and hitting the ground. This passage speaks to us about that. In that moment, we are looking to eternity. In that moment, we are not listening to the lies that say you don't have to worry about anything, but we're saying, no, all of this counts. All of this is eternal. We don't live our lives lazy. We don't live our lives as though these moments don't count, but we don't invest in this world. We're investing in the next. And I think the challenge for us, people who are called to have every second precious. I mean, our lives should be much more precious to us than those who don't believe. Because for those who don't believe, it's just this world and that's it. For us, every moment counts for eternity. And we'll stand before the Lord and answer for these moments. So let us invite the Holy Spirit to our lives to say, please, teach us how to walk. Teach us how to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Teach us to weigh these moments and count them. And to live as those who have seen and understood what is coming. if this is speaking to your heart, I really strongly encourage you to take a moment when the time is to come and be prayed for. If it's just, God, I want to just say, Father, I'm choosing to put my eyes on eternity again. If you specifically know that you have begun to invest in this life in a way that just is only interested in this life, then maybe that's a moment you need to say, actually, God, I'm putting that aside now. I'm not building this tent. I'm not trying to build a garden around this tent. I'm building for the next life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are so desperate for you. We need you so deeply. We are quickly distracted by the things of this world. And dear Holy Spirit, we need you to speak to us and say, no, it's not that. We need you to convince our hearts day after day that we will be raised with Christ. We need you to show us what's real every day. God, we need to weigh things as they weigh. And when we're at our darkest moments, we need you to comfort us, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians. We need the comfort of the Lord so we can stand and walk. Comfort that comes from you, comfort that comes through you, through our brothers and sisters from you as well. Holy Spirit, help us in this walk. We are so needy of you and so grateful for your ministry. Amen. If the Lord's spoken to you in this, I strongly encourage you, please do take a moment, decide on the things that the Lord's spoken to you about, and come and receive some prayer.
Okay. So the way we're going to conclude our service now, responding to what Daryl has said and how the Lord has been speaking to us personally, there may be just one thing that has been relevant for you and spoken to you powerfully. We're going to sing our last song, our last hymn, which is How Great the Chasm. We talked about the contrasts, the living hope that God has for us. And then they're going to say a blessing of God upon us. And if you'd like to go, then that's absolutely fine. But if you want to stay, we're going to just sing quietly, Spirit Break Out. It's a prayer. God's Spirit would break out among us and release us from things that, or mindsets maybe, that have been causing us to feel hemmed in and full of doubt rather than faith. So we're going to, if those would like to stay and sing, and we're just going to sing, and then there'll be quiet, and that's the time we can come forward for prayer ministry. There'll be people willing to pray here for the next 15 minutes or so, so there's plenty of time. But I want to just encourage us to come before God now and declare that living hope that we have in Christ as we sing our last hymn. Let's stand.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished, the end is Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages down from glory.
The faithful Creator, the peace of the wounded healer, the joy of the challenging spirit, and the hope of the three in one surround you and encourage you today and forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Please do be seated. A real sense of desperation in their lives at this time. whether it be a small thing or a huge thing. Maybe you just come and receive a silent prayer that God's Spirit would touch the way you see things and restore a perspective of the eternal. You don't need to say anything what it is that you're going through. You just need to come and receive God's blessing, God's anointing, God's hope and faith at this time. Maybe that God is giving you a huge grief for some things that are happening in the world today. What's happened in Russia, from the Navalny and so many, many others. Maybe a huge longing for the brokenness of our world and the environment being destroyed. Just be that God wants to bring faith and hope into that situation. Just reach out to Him, whether you're sitting or just coming forward for prayer. Just reach out for a touch of God's heart for His world and hope. Light in this darkness.